Indeed, this is the day. Welcome again to the second hour of Mornings with Carmen on this Good Friday. If you are just joining us, in the first hour, we spent time with Keith Getty from Getty Music. We are talking about the music of this particular holy day and holy weekend. If you enjoyed that conversation and you would like to enter a drawing for one of the CDs we have, the CD is Sing, and you can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. If you missed the conversation, you can always go to myfaithradio.com on the Mornings with Carmen page, and you can listen to the podcast. It's a great way to share today's show with someone new. So as we enter into the conversation about Good Friday, I hope that you have on your heart and mind the events of this day, their historical significance, the reality that Jesus not only lived incarnate, fully God and fully man, but that he died as the substitutionary atonement for sin. Yes, for your sin and for my sin, but for sin, comprehensive, all of it, everywhere. There is no other sacrifice. There is nothing more needed. It is indeed, in the words of Jesus, finished. And so I want you to consider that today. And I hope that as you consider what Christ has done for you today, you will also consider what that means for you as you walk out your faith in Christ into the world that he so loves. There is a lot happening in the world. There is certainly a lot being pressed in upon us as believers in Christ from all kinds of media outlets and sources. And so as we often do on Fridays, I am going to be talking with Adam Holtz from Plugged In. It's a ministry of Focus on the Family. We're going to talk about what's on the big screen, what's on the small screen, what things you might watch this weekend that would be edifying, and frankly, things that folks in the culture are watching that Christians should avoid. So all that up next here on Mornings with Carmen. So welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. Adam Holtz from Plugged In joins us again today to talk about what's going on the small screen and the big screen. Adam, welcome back.
Glad to be on this morning, Carmen. How are you?
Oh, I'm well. I'm well. Happy Holy Week. And I don't know if Happy Good happy Friday Holy is Week. Something I'm allowed to say, but Happy Good Friday.
I mean, it is
Holy Good Friday.
It's the best day that ever happened, even though, you know, it was clearly the worst for Jesus. But I mean, apart from his work on the cross, we're lost. So
Amen.
It's called Good Friday for a reason.
So I had this conversation once with, she's now 15, but at the time she was probably like 6 or 7. Uh-huh. And it was a Black Friday. And we happened to be out and about, and she asked this very astute question: why do people line up at stores on Black Friday, but nobody seems to be lining up at church on Good Friday?
Ooh, boy, that is
Black Friday, Good Friday. There you go. We had a Black Friday, Good Friday conversation. So I'll just let that stew for a minute. Okay, we're going to talk about movies. Breakthrough came out this week. Can we start there?
Yeah.
Tell people about Breakthrough.
Breakthrough is a pretty simple story, but a really powerful one. It is a story about a teen boy doing what teen boys do, which is not really think about what they should be doing. A 14-year-old named John Smith in Missouri, who in 2015 in January was out horsing around with some buddies on a frozen lake, and the lake gave way and they fell through the ice. Well, two of them managed to get out, but John got kicked in the head and slipped to the bottom. He was under the icy water 15 minutes by the time rescuers managed to even find him. And then he was unconscious another 45 minutes even after they got him out and tried to resuscitate him. So he was technically dead for more than an hour. And basically they had done everything they could. They had shocked him multiple times and, you know, pumped all of the stuff into him to try to wake him up. And his mom, her name was Joyce, just said, you know, I'm not ready to let him go. And she cries out, "Holy God, please send your Holy Spirit to save my son." And right then his pulse started again and he started breathing. man. And that actually takes place in about the first 15 minutes of the movie. And after that, I mean, the real movie is he going to wake up fully or not? Is he ever going to be himself again? And Joyce continues to have faith, even as those around her continue to say, yeah, it's miraculous that he's back at all. But, you know, nobody has ever come back to consciousness from being dead for an hour. And, you know, we watch as her husband really tries to help her deal with reality while she continues to cling to faith. And, of course, spoiler warning, John does come back completely, pretty much unharmed and normal from this experience. So this is a story about a miracle. And everybody in the movie, the doctors all acknowledge that there's nothing in medical history that touches this story in terms of somebody being resuscitated and coming back to life and having full brain functionality after being basically dead for an hour. So powerful, powerful story. If you like those kinds of stories, I think it's really well done.
Yeah, and I'll just add to that on this Good Friday, I think it gives us an opportunity in the culture to talk about resuscitation versus resurrection. I think it gives us an opportunity to talk about the power of God to animate human life, that life is a gift that God gives, God sustains, and God has the right to take that which he gives, and he has the right to give it back again. And so I think that
that's
as Easter people, you know, if you're looking for a touch point, an apologetics touch point with the culture, Breakthrough gives you a movie that's true, that gives you an opportunity to talk about, you know, the real truth of resurrection as well. So you got a couple other movies. Go ahead.
Can I say one other thing about it that I think is really important? There's also a conversation about, well, what about the people that God doesn't save? What about the people for whom there is not a miraculous ending? And so I appreciated that part of the movie because it keeps it from being just sort of a prosperity gospel. If you believe in Jesus, amazing things will happen and you'll even come back from the dead. Certainly God has the power to do that. But as you said, sometimes that happens. Sometimes we get a miraculous happy ending. And sometimes from this side of things, it doesn't end happily, but God is still sovereign. And the movie acknowledges that. And I think that gave it a level of depth and complexity that I felt like was really important, because I'm sure lots of people have been through tragedies and wondered, where was God in this? Why didn't God show up? You know, again, from a human perspective. So anyway, I just wanted to toss that element in here because I think there's fodder for conversation there too.
Absolutely. Okay, I want to know what your take is. You can take these in whatever order you want to. There's two movies out, one called Hellboy and the other is called Missing Link.
Let's do Missing Link first. Missing Link is a PG stop-motion animated movie, and it in many ways is a pretty delightful movie. It's about a British explorer in the 19th century named Sir Lionel Frost, and he desperately wants to get accepted to an adventurers club. They don't want anything to do with him. He gets an invitation to come track Sasquatch in Oregon, and he gets there, and it takes him about 3 seconds to find Sasquatch because Sasquatch wants to be found. And it turns out Sasquatch is totally sentient, starts talking to him and says, look, I'm the last one of my kind. I'm lonely. I've heard about you. I want you to help me find my cousins, the Yeti, in the Himalayas at this place called Shangri-La. So it almost in a way has a sort of intercontinental Raiders of the Lost Ark feel to it. They pick up a former flame of his along the way, and the three of them make their way to the Himalayas. The guys he's trying to impress don't really want him to succeed, so they send an assassin after him who tracks his every move. A lot of slapstick humor, really creative, but I think the thing that was so frustrating to me is that we get some transgender messages and we get some messages about same-sex attraction that are, while not over the top, they're definitely there. And so you'll definitely want to read our review and navigate those so you know what you're dealing with. Because parents might get surprised by that.
Okay, so PluggedIn.com. Read the review for Missing Link, Breakthrough, Hellboy. We got all kinds of stuff posted there at PluggedIn.com for you guys to check out. Adam and I got to take a quick break. When we come back, we're going to be talking about, we're going to make a quick visit to the Game of Thrones, and then we're going to talk about the best movies related to the life of Jesus and Easter. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen, my conversation partner, Adam Holtz, and we'll be right back.
God is on the move, on the move, hallelujah.
Welcome back on this Good Friday to Mornings with Carmen. I'm talking with Adam Holtz from Plugged In about what's happening on the big screen and the small screen. Adam, final season of Game of Thrones.
Yeah, you know, HBO's fantasy drama. It's like a really R-rated version of Lord of the Rings, really R-rated, is back for its last season. And we get to see what happens to all of these characters, who, some of whom ride dragons, some of whom are dead, some of whom don't like each other very much, and almost all of whom do really bad things to each other. This show is a cultural phenomenon, Carmen. I confess, I have not watched it. We have a TV guy, Paul Acey, who covers all of our TV, and he's chronicled it for 8 seasons now. But you probably know people who watch this show. I mean, I was downtown on Sunday, and there were people dressed up in Game of Thrones costumes everywhere. Apparently, there was a pub crawl or something, and I'm like, man, it looked like some sort of medieval invasion. So this is a big deal culturally, and I think as Christians, we may have to figure out how do we navigate this with people we know who love this show, because there are people who love this show.
So I think that, you know, my take has been we as Christians have to be really clear about who is literally on top of the Game of Thrones. Today is a great day, Good Friday, to talk about that. The Game of Thrones was actually ended on a hill called Calvary on a cross in a man who is fully God and fully man named Jesus. And I do think that being sure that Christians have a right perspective on this and a righteous perspective on this is helpful. We don't need to, nor do I think we, I don't think we should watch this show. It's bad on every level, but we have to recognize that it is something being consumed by massive numbers of people in the culture. Let's talk about things that's we would like
exactly
for people
right.
to be consuming. Let's talk about the best. Let's talk about things we think people should be consuming in terms of media related to Holy Week, Good Friday, Easter. I just want you to give us some things that you think we should be watching about the life of Jesus and maybe specifically the resurrection.
You know, one of my favorite movies about Jesus came out a couple years ago. It's called Risen. And it is about a Roman centurion who sort of is confronted with the fact that the grave is empty. It's a dramatic, almost like a whodunit. It's almost like if you took CSI and imported it back to the time of Jesus' life. We watch as the centurion tries to make sense of the fact that Jesus is nowhere to be found. He's not in the grave, and he's having pressure put on him, obviously, to produce a body to put an end to this thing. It's very imaginative. It's dramatic, but I really liked it. It was a movie that I thought creatively was very well done in terms of how it helped us to think through Jesus' life. Obviously, The Passion of the Christ more recently is a controversial and difficult movie. I saw it once. That was probably enough for me, because it is incredibly graphic in its depiction of the violence of resurrection. And yet, I think for adult viewers, there is at least a conversation to be had about whether there's value in at least seeing that once, because I think the crucifixion is something that we tend to really sanitize. But there was nothing sanitized about the actual experience. It was a horrific thing. And Mel Gibson, I think, has done a really powerful job of representing that. It's not a film about Jesus, but this time of year we often see the Ten Commandments on TV, and I know my family will regularly get a box or a crate of popcorn, because when it's on TV it takes like 5 hours to get through. But that's another one that certainly is on the list of films that pop up this time of year.
We tend to see, Adam, also efforts, you know, by secular media to have programming this time of year that's related to Jesus. I wonder if you're seeing anything out there this year, maybe the History Channel, maybe not. I mean, I don't know.
Yeah.
Like, what might people anticipate seeing and needing to be prepared to talk about with their neighbors?
You know, the History Channel does have this show on called Jesus, His Life, and each of the, I think it's 8 episodes, is told from the perspective of a different character, whether that's Peter or Mary Magdalene or Mary, the mother of Jesus. And again, it's a dramatic attempt to imagine what those characters might have been going through. So it certainly is not sticking literally just to what we see in Scripture. And sometimes I think when we watch movies like this, and most movies about Jesus' life, unless it's like the Jesus movie from Campus Crusade that only uses the words of Scripture, and there are some of those out there, you know, all of them extrapolate a little bit. And so in that extrapolation, we have to figure out, okay, is it extrapolating in ways that are plausible and probably accurate, or is it extrapolating in ways that are theologically problematic? And with Jesus, His Life on the National Geographic Channel, you know, they have some Christian scholars talking about it, and then they have some secular scholars who, in a way, are trying to debunk or at least question some of the things that we see. So I think it's important, if we're going to enter into those discussions, to be pretty well armed and ready to talk about what Scripture says about who Jesus is, because sometimes we'll see claims that line up with Scripture, and other times we'll hear ideas that are really heretical. But you know, I think as long as we're pointing people back to what Scripture says, we're on really solid ground.
So I know that at Plugged In, which you guys can check out at PluggedIn.com, there actually is an article posted, "What is the best movie made about Jesus?" So there's an opportunity there for people to check in with that. I just also want to note that, like, you know, outlets like Southern Living, Country Living, Good Housekeeping, it's amazing the number of outlets that actually, like, make these kinds of lists this time of year. Are you surprised at how culturally relevant maybe Easter is?
Well, I think even though I think you would agree that we're moving into a post-Christian society and reality where we don't all share or embrace that Judeo-Christian tradition, obviously it is still a very much a part of the fabric of our culture, and especially in, you know, subcultures in the South, particularly where you may have more Christians. Now, these magazines know who their target audience really is, and people love lists, and people love to talk about this stuff. So there's kind of a paradox there, I think, Carmen, that even as in many ways our culture rejects Jesus, we still have a fascination with him. There's still kind of an infatuation with him. And so we see this stuff pop up this time of year seasonally. And, you know, they're trying to sell magazines. They're trying to sell their products. And there must be people out there who are really still interested in this, or they wouldn't be doing that.
Okay, so I have an assignment for somebody at Plugged In, because I guarantee you that on Easter Sunday morning, I am not going to be watching YouTube's live stream of Kanye West's Sunday service at Coachella, but I am hoping that somebody will cover that so we can actually see maybe what revival looks like in a context and among a group of people that otherwise certainly wouldn't be in worship on Sunday morning.
Well, that wasn't on my radar, but I will see what I can do, and hopefully,
thank you.
Even if I can't watch it live, maybe it's something we can come back to and watch and comment on. And I think Kanye West is such an interesting example of someone who seems to have, in some ways, a sincere appreciation for something like the biblical character of who Jesus is. And then there's all this other stuff that gets grafted mm-hmm. into it. I think we live in such a syncretistic society that we want to take the parts of Jesus we like and then fuse them to ideas about who he is that really have nothing to do with who he is. And I think that, you know, even as our culture in some ways has this conflicted relationship with Jesus, we are built for an experience with the transcendent. We are looking for a transcendent way to, you know, we want to connect with something bigger than ourselves. And so, you know, rock concerts are certainly a way that can happen. And so it's an interesting context because I think you've got a sort of transcendent little T transcendent experience happening anyway, but I will check it out and we'll see what Kanye has to say.
I love it. All right. Hey, we're praying for revival and renewal this weekend on Easter today on Good Friday. Adam Holtz, thank you so much for being with us. It's PluggedIn.com. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'll be right back. So on this Good Friday, I want to be certain that we spend some intentional time in the Word of God, that we recognize exactly what happened to Christ on this day, what he has done on our behalf. And so I thought that As is a spiritual practice for many, but not for all, we would actually take a look at the Stations of the Cross. We would take a look at those events that happen on the Via Dolorosa as Jesus makes his way to what we call Calvary or Golgotha, and what it looks like for us to walk with him on that journey. So that's what we're going to be discussing next here on Mornings with Carmen. I thought as we conclude our conversation here on this Good Friday, I would do a couple of things. I would read from the Gospel of John, the crucifixion text, so we can really remember what happened on this day, what took place in the context of human history that becomes then the hinge of all of history. This is the climax. This is the moment that the redemptive arc reaches its highest point. And so I think that's important. And then I thought that I would remind us what the Stations of the Cross are. I know that this is not a spiritual practice for everyone on Good Friday, but it is a spiritual practice for many, many people around the globe. And so I think that it's helpful for us to remember what those points along the Via Dolorosa really are, and what it looks like to tend to those. So again, what we're seeking to do here is to remind ourselves about the substance of the faith. There are lots of conversations about the symbols. This week, we have been consumed with one particular symbol of the faith, a cathedral in Paris called Notre Dame. And in the midst of that conversation, lots of us got consumed about particular symbols or relics, priceless, irreplaceable things that are stored in that cathedral. The very crown of thorns of Jesus, so one of the Stations of the Cross, is a part of the story coming out of Paris this week. Certainly today, the symbol of the cross, or the symbol of Calvary, or the symbol of the nails, these are profound. They are powerful. They are important. Maybe during your Good Friday service, you are going to actually hear the sound of nails being driven into a piece of wood. They will not be driven through human flesh. That is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But they were. And so those symbols matter. Those sounds matter. Getting ourselves at a place where we can see and hear and feel what happened at Calvary matters. But the substance of our faith is none of those things. Even as we behold the Lamb, even as we witness what took place upon the cross where Jesus died, we can't cling to any of the symbols. We can't cling to the shroud or to the crown or to the nails or even to the wrists and feet of our Lord and Savior. We do not even cling to the body. We cling to Christ. We cry out, we weep, we mourn for the reality of our sin, which led him there and held him there. We dwell in the reality of the character of God, whose infinite love and perfect holiness are poured out on this day in what can only be described as an ultimate act of grace. Good Friday cannot become for us about the symbols. It can't even become for us about the steps along the way or the points of the Via Dolorosa. Even though they're all great reminders of the reality of redemption, even though Notre Dame becomes a great reminder of the reality of redemption in the miraculous way that the building and many of its artifacts were spared. Even though we, you know, I don't know about you, but the old rugged cross is a really profound hymn in my family and in my faith journey. But the old rugged cross is yet a symbol. It cannot become the substance for me. Today and this coming Sunday, Good Friday and Easter, along with the incarnation of Christ at Christmas, these events in the life of Jesus, they actually in history are the substance of redemption. In much the same way that Christmas is not the manger, nor the star, nor the shepherds, nor the wise men, nor the gifts. Neither is today the cross or the crown or the tomb. It is Christ. All of it is Christ. He is the substance of it all. In Christ, we find our identity. In Christ, we abide and dwell. In Christ, we are reconciled to God. In Christ, we find newness of life. In Christ and in Him alone. Jesus Christ is the substance. Real man, real God, real life, real death, real resurrection, real hope. Everything else will pass away, consumed by fire, lost in flood, blown away by the winds of time. Christ, Christ remains. And so is your faith today in Christ? Are you in Christ? Abiding in Him as you walk with Him today. Abiding in Him as He does for you today what He alone could do. Abiding in Him as the reconciling work of redemption is accomplished and finished forever. This is for you. The soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, or the place where Jesus was crucified, near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek, and the chief priests of the Jews protested, saying, "Do not write, King of the Jews," but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which read, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Now near the cross stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I thirst." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, he said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen on this Good Friday. We'll be right back.
Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected.
Yes, so as we return to the account from the Gospel of John on this Good Friday, we recognize that Jesus is taken down from the cross and he is buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. We recognize that everyone knew where he had been buried. We recognize that the tomb was sealed and that guards were put in place. And that is where Good Friday ends, with the sealing of a tomb. With a sense of utter hopelessness, frankly. And in the midst of that, the world really doesn't know what's going on, what God has planned, the redemption that God is in the process of achieving. And so let's back up and let's rehearse the way of the cross. This actually was a practice that started centuries ago, and people depict these stations of the cross, this Via Dolorosa, in many different ways, and some churches, even in physical spaces outside, will actually allow, you know, the process of walking in this way. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, you know that these 14 stations are marked out in stone. For you to experience the actual distance between these places and where they really took place 2,000 years ago, when these events happened in the context of human history, when Jesus lived among us as a man, fully man and fully God. So the first station of the cross is Jesus being condemned to death. The second is that he carries his cross. The third is that he falls. Because you will recall or remember, if you heard my conversation with Dr. David Stevens earlier this week, at this point, Jesus is so brutally beaten that the flesh is completely stripped from his back and his buttocks and the backs of his legs down to the muscle. And so his ability to carry what you and I would think of as the crossbar of the cross, I mean, he is, I don't even know how to describe the excruciating pain he would have been in, the fatigue, the tremendous blood loss. The fact that he can stand at all, let alone walk and carry something, is extraordinary. Along the way, Simon is consigned to carry the cross of Jesus. There is a moment during which, this is tradition, this is not in the text of Scripture, but that a person named Veronica actually wipes the face of Jesus. And if you have ever wondered where that the tradition that there is a cloth that bears the image of the face of Jesus, where that comes from, it would be this piece of tradition in the church that Veronica wiped his face. And when that happened, because his face would have been covered with blood and sweat, the image was transferred onto this cloth. Jesus then falls for a second time. The women of Jerusalem are wailing, and he falls for a third time. He is stripped of his clothes, which is accounted for there in John's gospel, which we just read. And he's nailed to the cross. But I can really scarcely imagine that my life is of such value to God that he would allow Roman soldiers to crucify his own son. You are of such value to God that Jesus did on this day what is beyond thinkable. He laid down his life as an atoning sacrifice for your sin and mine and the sin of the world. The events that occur during the crucifixion, the conversation with the thieves on his right and his left, the conversations that happen at the foot of the cross, the words of Jesus spoken from the cross, I feel like should be a part of the way of the cross this day. And so I encourage you to add those in to your own reading and your own time of reflection. But the next official station of the cross is that Jesus breathes his last. Jesus dies. And he is taken down from the cross, and then he is placed in a tomb. And there we sit. I have reflected over time on where all the disciples went when everything went so seemingly wrong, because I think that's another part of the conversation on Good Friday. What is happening in the hearts and minds of his disciples? Here in John's text, we hear that Jesus entrusts his mother Mary to John, described here as the disciple whom he loves. And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. And so we have some sense of how Mary is cared for and where Mary is living and the family of which she becomes a part. And I think that's a precious reminder of the relationship of this firstborn son to his mother and his concern for her. It's also interesting that Jesus does not entrust his own mother to his half-brother James, who becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Like, I find that curious. So there are things in the text which should cause us to wonder why Christ did what he did in some of these very intimate and personal moments. And you and I can already anticipate Easter in all of this, but I'm going to encourage you to not anticipate Easter too quickly today, but to remain at the foot of the cross, to remain at the sealed entrance of the tomb, to, you know, frankly, fast from everything else between now and Easter Sunday morning. Don't try to anesthetize or medicate or entertain yourself out of what should be a time of genuine lament and sorrow and grief. A Psalm 51 time of bowing down and recognizing our sinfulness and our need for salvation, and this incredible act of Christ, this incredible moment in redemptive history, indeed the hinge upon which all of the rest of history hangs. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. We'll be right back.
Alas, ended my Savior plead.
So it occurs to me that there are all kinds of ways in which we express and experience our faith at this time of year. And I hope that you will take the time today to find a service of worship in your community where you can participate with others in a service of worship, acknowledging the act of Christ on our behalf on this Good Friday. There's really no other day of the year where the entire world gives Christians sort of the space and the grace to walk with Christ intentionally, publicly. And so go to worship at noon today. Like go to a service of worship and revel. Maybe that's the wrong word. Humble yourself before the cross upon which Christ died in order that for a moment in the chaos of this world, you might take a deep breath, recognize who you are as a beloved child created in God's image, as a sinner in need of salvation, as a person who understands what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And then publicly acknowledge that before the world by taking time out today to honor God. Today's the day that God gives us, not only as the hinge in human history, but as an opportunity to walk our faith out into the world in very public ways. I think maybe the only other day would be that's quite as demonstrative as this is Ash Wednesday, when we have the opportunity to bear on our foreheads our faith before the world. Well, today is a day like that. This is this is the other bookend of Lent, so to speak. And so let me encourage you to walk your faith out today in ways that honor Jesus. I'm Carmen LaBurge. I hope you enjoyed today's podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Remember, it's your prayerful and faithful financial support that makes both the live show and the podcast available. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.